We are still in the book of Hebrews, and we'll be in it until next year, I think, because we won't be doing Hebrews during Advent this year. Those 4 weeks we will focus on the Advent themes and the names of Christ. So we'll get as far as we can before that and then finish it out in the first part of next year. Today we're at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 28. And I'll read these verses to us. Hebrews 11, 20 through 28. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, Joseph could do that because Joseph was mummified, and so they could take him out of Egypt. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Let's pray together. Father God, this is your word to us, and you have lessons for us. It is my prayer that you would speak to each of us today through your word and by your spirit. And I pray that we would have ears to hear what it is you are saying. And Father, encourage us to have hearts that hunger after application, that we would live what you teach us. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The first examples of faith that I want to talk about before we get to Moses are the two patriarchs, which would be Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob's son, Joseph. Hebrews 11:20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. And that story of Isaac blessing Jacob and then Esau is told in Genesis chapter 27, verses 27 through 40. And after God answered Isaac's prayers for a child, and Rebekah was pregnant, she went to God, wondering why there was this great struggle in her womb. Why all this activity in her womb? And it was at that time that the Lord said to her, and this is in Genesis chapter 25, verses 23 through 26. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterwards his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Isaac lived many years, and at the end of his life, he blessed Jacob, his second-born son, as if he were the firstborn. Now, the reason he did that, from the human perspective, was because he had been deceived by his wife and his second-born son into believing that the person before him he couldn't see was really Esau. And so Jacob received the blessing of the firstborn child. Well, after Jacob had gone out, Esau came in fully expecting to be blessed with the blessing of the firstborn child, only to find out that his brother had been there before him and deceived his father and gotten the blessing. And it seems to me that Jacob could have done anything he wanted. He could have withdrawn the blessing from Jacob. In fact, he could have put a curse on Jacob for being such a deceptive fellow, but he didn't. And what the writer of Hebrews is pointing out to us is that Jacob knew the truth. And the truth had come from God, and what God had revealed those many years before was that the second would rule over the first, not the other way around. And so even though Esau pled with tears for his father to change the blessing and give him what was his due by birth, Jacob refused to do it. And by faith, he stayed with what he had done, even though it was done under deceptive circumstances. And I don't know how you read the scriptures, but as I read it, I realize that the writer of Hebrews says he blessed both of them, but I could see why Esau would be at least a tad angry. His blessing sounded more like a curse than a blessing. Hebrews 11:21, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And this story is told in Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 through 27. And just to kind of set the story, let me say that whatever we may think of Jacob, he did change. He grew up. He matured. And he became such a man of God in his later years that God calls himself the God of Jacob 30 times in the scriptures. And I'm just making a point here. I'm not saying anything against Abraham. He calls himself the God of Abraham 17 times. And the point I'm trying to help us see is that we can change. Jacob changed. By the end of his life, he was a true man of God living by faith. And God honored him by calling himself the God of Jacob 30 times in the scriptures. And the faith of Jacob is expressed not only in blessing the two sons of Joseph, though that was certainly the high mark, but he blessed all of his sons. And if you read, and I would encourage you to go back and read Genesis 49, verses 1 through 27, because the first four boys didn't get, or the first three or four didn't get a lot of good from their father because of the way they had lived. And Judah, the tribe from which we have David and Jesus, was the first to really receive a blessing. And Joseph not only received a blessing, but his blessing was multiplied in that Jacob blessed both of his sons. And interestingly, both of Joseph's sons were blessed just like Jacob and Esau. The second got the greater blessing, the first the lesser. Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. And again, this story is given to us in Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. And I would say that Joseph's faith is proclaimed as an example for us because he believed God would fulfill his promise even though three generations, now listen to this, three generations had passed without the promise being fulfilled. Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather, died without seeing God's promise fulfilled. Isaac, Joseph's grandfather, died without seeing the promise fulfilled. Jacob, Joseph's father, died without seeing the promise fulfilled. And here is Joseph at the end of his life. It's not like he's got another 20 years to live when he did this. But at the end of his life, the promise still had not been fulfilled. And so he said, "It will be fulfilled." He was confident of that. He took God's word as truth, and he staked his life on it, and as he points out, his bones, "Take my bones with you when you leave Egypt. Don't leave me here." And I would also like to point out that Joseph, from the time he was sold into slavery till the end of his life, lived a very faith-filled life. He was a good servant in Potiphar's house, righteous, and God blessed him. He was a good prisoner in the prison, righteous, and God blessed him. And he was a good authority, a good ruler in Egypt, righteous, and God blessed him. He lived by faith for many, many years, and he went through some pretty trying times. To me, he is the example of the Christian life versus the life that the world and the devil would offer us. The cost comes first, the blessing, the treasures come second. And he went through slavery and prison and wound up second only to Pharaoh. That's pretty good blessing, isn't it? But think about what came first and what came second. And that to me is a good example for us. As we are willing to pay the price of living for Christ, it isn't that the blessing is going to be denied us. It'll just come after the cost. And Joseph is a good picture of that. Moving on to verse 23, we have the story of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, apparently, there was something truly attention-grabbing about the way Moses looked. Now, I know all of us think our kids are pretty or good-looking, you know, at least most of us. But there was something about Moses that not only got his parents' attention, but when Pharaoh's daughter found him, she could have done the legal thing and just had the boy put to death because that's what was the law in Egypt at that time. But she looked at that baby and said, "I'm taking this child home." Now, just so you know that it isn't only in Hebrews that Moses was called a beautiful child, and I have no idea what he looked like when he got older. You know, some of the best-looking children make some of the worst-looking adults. But, you know, that's neither here nor there, and I don't want to get into that. But just so you know that Moses is not just called a beautiful child in Hebrews. I would also point out Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And let me just read it to you. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months." And then when Stephen, in the book of Acts, was giving this great history lesson to those who were about to put him to death by stoning, he says in Acts chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, "It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son." Now, this wasn't Moses' faith, by the way. This was his parents' faith. And I would like to point out just one thing about his parents' faith. Apparently, they passed it on to Moses because they did not fear the king's edict, Pharaoh's law. And remember, the law would be backed up by Pharaoh himself, who had total authority over life and death. I mean, he just spoke the word and you lived or you died. That was it. But Moses, we go on to read, did not fear the king's authority. By faith, he chose God, not fearing the king's authority. By faith, the parents chose to save this child, not fearing the king's authority. Sometimes it is asked, well, why didn't the parents obey and do what the law said? After all, the scripture does teach that we are to obey those in authority over us, kings and what have you. But it has been argued within the church for centuries, going all the way back to the church fathers, and it was argued in Jewish history, that when the authority's law broke God's law, hence killing babies would break God's law, then you had the freedom under God to disregard or to break the law of the land. However, God never promises that we will be free from the consequences of breaking the law of the land, only that we have that freedom. So we ought always to be prepared to pay the consequences if we feel the freedom to break the law of the land. And I don't mean things like speeding or where you have freedom, but where actually God's law contradicts man's law, we do have that freedom to serve God. Moving on, Hebrews 11:24-26, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What God is telling us here is that by faith, Moses chose allegiance to God and companionship with God's people over the earthbound and therefore temporary position, treasures, riches, possessions, and pleasures gained by remaining loyal to Pharaoh and staying in Egypt. Now, why would Moses make this choice? And mind you, how old was Moses when he made this choice? 40 years of age. He had lived for quite a while in the king's court. He was able to grow pretty accustomed to the good life. He saw what power and riches and possessions and positions could do for somebody. And he was old enough to really think this out, to decide what he was going to value, and he chose to value God instead of the temporary treasures of Egypt. And I would say Moses made this choice because he believed that God would fulfill his promise to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. He was convinced that God's promise would come true, even though it had been quite a while since the promise had been given and no sight of its reality could be seen by anybody at that moment. They were stuck in Egypt. And in Moses, looking through eyes of faith, he could see that choosing Egypt instead of God would ultimately result in greater loss than whatever he might gain in Egypt. And that's a reality that we are wise to copy, to grab a hold of, and to really buy into. There is greater loss in clinging to the things of this world and living the way of the world than whatever we might gain from it. The loss is greater. Or to put it a different way, Moses believed the future, that is the eternal outcome of suffering with the people of God, would bring a far greater good than whatever good he currently had or could have. from his position and riches and possessions and pleasures offered in Egypt. And I think there's two lessons in this for us today that are pretty important. The first one is, don't let the devil or the world deceive you into believing that earthly treasures, such as what Moses had, are the true riches. They are not the true riches. Now, they are riches. There's no doubt about that. But they aren't the true riches. In the Old Testament, Israel became so ungodly, so decadent, that God just, over time, stripped away their wealth. And finally, an outside king came in and attacked Israel and took away even the gold in the temple. And so the king at that time said, you know, things got to look good. So they made all these temple plates and dishes and candlesticks and everything else out of brass and kept them polished. Now, polished brass can look really good, but it's not the same as gold. And earthly treasures are at best like polished brass. They just aren't the same as gold. Moses realized that, and we would be wise to realize that. At their best, the treasures of this world are temporary. At their worst, they turn us against God. They prevent us from loving God. You cannot love God and the world at the same time, John writes in 1 John. And they stand in the way, they prevent us from gaining the true riches. If indeed we are only alive in this world, then what this world has to offer are the true riches. But 70 or 80 or 90 years is like a drop in a bucket next to eternity. And we are eternal people once we're born. And the treasures of this world are temporary at best and get between us and God at worst. And I would say to guard against this deception, we must nurture a life of faith. Faith that what God says is really true. When we're experiencing the hard moments of life, when things are turning against us, when there's sickness and suffering, when life, as it were, seems at its worst. And sometimes, you know, it's not really at its worst. It just feels that way at the moment. But when life is like that, it is easy to think that this is not just the beginning of the story, it's the end of the story, and that this is our whole life in this moment of time, and life is horrible, awful, and terrible, and we forget what God has said. But God has promised us that life is forever. It is not just these moments in time. These moments pass, and we will move on. And so we need to nurture a life of faith that believes what God has said and lives according to who God is and what He tells us. The second lesson that I think we can learn from this, these short verses 24 through 26 about Moses, the benefits of sin are immediate and many times very gratifying. Sometimes sin's benefits can be enjoyed for a lifetime. But here is the catch. The cost of sin always exceeds its benefits. So much so that when it comes time to pay the cost, we look back and regret having chosen sin. Jesus tells a story that paints this picture very vividly. There was a rich man, and he lived his life up until his dying day as a very well-to-do man who had all the possessions one could want, and his food was delicious, his clothes were beautiful, his home was just everything you could imagine, and he lived this marvelous life day in and day out. And at his doorstep, there was a poor sick man who was so poor and sick that he couldn't really move. He was laid there and he stayed there. And daily, if the man, rich man, went out, he passed the poor rich man, but he never did anything for him. And I don't know if they both died at the same moment, but they died real near each other. And the poor man went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to what we would call hell. And in torment, he looked up, and he saw Abraham with the poor man in his bosom. And he said, "Abraham, send the poor man to just put a drop of water on his fingertip and touch it to my tongue, because I'm in torment." Abraham said, "You know, I'm really sorry, but I can't do that. Can't happen. There's a gulf between us." You know what the rich man said next? He said, "Then send the poor man to my brothers." Why? Because the rich man was keenly aware at that moment that the cost of his life was greater than whatever value he got out of living that way all those years. And he said, "Tell my brothers not to live the same way, but to change now, because the cost is too great." And I'm sure you know that story. And it's great for telling Sunday school kids. But the reality is, it's great for us too. Moses knew the cost of sin and the reward of righteousness. And he made the wise choice. Verse 27 in Hebrews 11, "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." Moses' faith in God's protection and submission to God's will was greater than his fear of what Pharaoh, in his wrath, could and would do to him for turning his back on Egypt. Now, it's true, Moses had killed an Egyptian guard. And so that wasn't his wisest choice. But one could assume that being the Pharaoh's daughter's son, he would have a lot of favor in any court in Egypt. And it is true that he ran from Egypt. And whatever spin we want to put on that, and I'm not trying to spin that story, I would just point out that he didn't go and find another rich place to live. He went and became a shepherd, the lowest of all jobs, married the shepherd's daughter, and stayed a shepherd for 40 years while going through God's school of discipleship. And so by faith, he left Egypt and he made wise choices upon leaving. Because he could have left and gone someplace else and made good money, accumulated wealth, and began to live the lifestyle again. But he didn't. And it's my belief that it was during those 40 years that Moses grew in grace and knowledge. The knowledge of God. And he grew so much that it is written of Moses that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And it's also spoken of Moses that he had a face-to-face relationship with God. I wonder myself, would I spend 40 years just to get that? To what degree do we value humility? Sometimes we think that humility is a standalone quality, but that's not true. Jesus' words are, "Come unto me and learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." And again, there's a number of lessons there, but one of the truths in that statement is that the most righteous among us was the most humble among us. And there is a direct correlation between humility and righteousness. The two cannot be separated. And you look at the righteousness of Moses' life. Yes, he blew it here or there. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because he struck the rock as God's representative instead of speaking to it. And that was a sad and sorry mistake on his part. He should have never done that. But he was a righteous man. So righteous that God entered into a face-to-face fellowship with him. And I would also say that if church history has anything to teach us about a relationship with God, or teaches us that those who have that most intimate of relationships with God have it because they have pressed on towards righteousness. Righteousness that touches every part of their being. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured for 40 years as one who saw God, even though God is unseen. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch him. Well, as I was just saying, Moses knew God very well. He knew him intimately. And Moses knew the power of God. We know that because Moses had just completed representing God through 9 plagues on Egypt. And those 9 plagues certainly were expressions of the power of God. And here we come to this 10th plague. And the 10th plague was that God was going to send the angel of death. And the angel of death was going to sweep across Egypt. And any home which did not have the blood of a lamb on its lintel and doorposts would lose their firstborn. And mind you, not just the firstborn son, but of the cattle and camels and horses, the important livestock as well. Moses knew the power of God. And by faith, he kept the Passover. And I would say that the important lesson here is that it was Moses' faith in the revealed Word of God. And that revealed word was, judgment's coming, prepare. It was Moses' faith in the revealed word of God that compelled him to meticulously obey what God said about protecting every Israelite family from the angel of death. And I do want to emphasize those two words, meticulously obey. And I want to do this for two reasons. First, only a lamb's blood would do. No other blood on the top and sides of the door would protect the family, the firstborn. Only a lamb's blood would protect them. You see a picture of Christ in that? And second, a sloppy or half-hearted application of the blood was very risky, or could leave a family defenseless against the angel of death. And the lesson for us today is only the blood of Jesus can save us from the wrath of God. The wrath of God against sin and sinners. That's a great truth that we all, most of us, believe in. We accept that as if there is no question about it. Moses not only believed that it had to be a lamb's blood, he believed it had to be applied the right way. And this means that obeying God's truth in ways other than God gives us leaves us at risk. And the reason I bring this up is because we are prone to think we can love a bit of the world, or just sinfully satisfy a bit of our flesh, and at the same time live a good, God-pleasing life of faith. Yet loving a bit of the world and continuing to sinfully satisfy a bit of the flesh is not a God-approved companion to living by faith. It's a contradiction. It's the enemy. It's going the other way. Now, I realize we console ourselves in the midst of these contradictions with really good words about God's love and His grace and His forgiveness. And certainly there is an immeasurable amount of God's love and grace and forgiveness. But our tendency is to talk as if God's love and grace and forgiveness make it possible to live sloppy or partial Christian lives, and still all will be well. By faith, Moses kept the Passover according to the way God gave it. And I say to us, there is great wisdom, even unsurpassable wisdom, in taking God at His word concerning salvation being only in Jesus. Only those who are foolish try to find salvation some other way. But it is just as wise to believe God when He says the Christian life is only a narrow path. And so to this end, I want to encourage us today, as we look at Moses' life, and we think about Moses in relation to this last statement, the Passover, which is a statement about salvation, salvation from the judgment of God. Let us be like Moses, and in faith take God at His word, not just for salvation, but for the application of that salvation to our lives, so that we live by faith from this day forward until we die. Let's bow together in prayer.